Hello, everybody. Good morning to all of you. Fantastic. Neil. Where's Neil? Neil, what a fantastic introduction. With that, right, I'm now not scared to preach anymore. You know, we are on this series, Abide, and this series is really about the Word of God. In the past 5 weeks, we've been talking about how the Word of God does different things in our lives, how it bears fruit, how it helps us to free us from sin. And today, I have the opportunity to end this series by preaching this particular word today. The word keeps us from evil. Okay? And in this particular message, we're going to examine the text, John 17. And John 17 is going to be a key passage. So previously, we've talked about John and how he views the word of God. And in John 17, it's pretty interesting because this is where we get the high priestly prayer. So before Jesus died on the cross, he had one more last meeting with the disciples. He gathered down them all together and he spoke to them. And for the first time, Jesus spoke in what he calls plainly. Okay? So last time, Jesus taught with symbols, he used parables to describe an immaterial truth through a material story. And what happens is the disciples, you know, they had shades, they had slight understanding, but they could not get it. But it was only during this particular last meet before Jesus died and crucified, he started to speak in them in plain terms. And then before he died and he was resurrected and rose again, what happens is he prayed this thing called the priestly prayer. And this was the last prayer and the longest prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples, for himself, and also the rest of the church. And this sort of gives us insight in terms of why is it important, because it's one of the last few things before he sets them up for them to go out and for them to become the leaders of the Christian faith. So today we're going to focus on a small passage of it, which is John 17, 14 verse 16, okay? So it goes like this. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, in this particular passage, right, Jesus is painting a clear picture that there are two sides. There is the word, and then there's the world. And he says it clearly, I am not of the world, and I have given you the word, okay? And this particular theme of the word and the world is throughout the entire Bible. So Adam, through him came sin and therefore the world. Whereas through Abraham came the word of God. And then in Paul continues the idea that we are, even in this world, temporarily, there's still a distinction between the world and the word, okay? And now, so today, right, most of the time you hear people preach about the word of God. Today, I'm going to try to do something very different. I'll be preaching about the word of God. But today, I want to articulate of what the world actually teaches. And this is going to be a very different message. And I will classify this as a very cultural message. And I think this is ever more important because it is touching really the heart of our culture. And if as Christians, we need to understand this, okay? Now, but before I begin, I want to introduce this concept of moral vision. Moral vision is the way we look at the world and we perceive the world and how we think the world acts. Here I have a simple but great example, and spoiler alert, this is Thanos. Thanos is, we all know, is the Avengers Infinity War true villain, okay? And Thanos has a very specific way how he views the world. The way he views the world is that in order for balance to be achieved, there necessitates sacrifices, okay? And we understand the moral vision of Thanos really well. In fact, that's the entire movie. We see how he came to that particular worldview and moral vision and how he acts according to his particular vision and how it is played out. And obviously, the Avengers have a different worldview and then they try to stop him. And so, what happens is all of us actually comes with this moral vision. And not only characters have moral vision, ideas and implications and domain subjects also come with moral vision, okay? And today, I want to talk about a specific moral vision that the world has, and I think this is the biggest moral vision of the world today. And I'll explain something called materialism, okay? How many of you heard of this term before? Raise your hands. Wow, okay, that's quite a fair bit. I'm very impressed, okay? I'm going to just give a quick definition, okay? Now, this is distinct from materialism in the sense that I want physical goods. This is a different kind of materialism. This materialism is that physical matter is the only physical matter is the only fundamental reality, and all being, processes, and phenomena can be explained as a result of matter, meaning physical. That means ideas, you're not actually real. They are just concepts we use to describe a physical reality. Truth does not actually exist because that thing is not physical. If it's not physical, it does not exist. Now, this, I think, is the biggest cultural zeitgeist for the past 20th century, okay? And it's almost like air. We breathe it in, but most of us are not aware that we are breathing in, and it has influenced the way we speak, the way the world functions, and most things about society can be really pointed out between these two, in this particular worldview. And in fact, people talk about, you know, politics, at least in the US, people always refer to the Republican-Democrat divide. But actually, if you really dig deeper, it's really whereby a divide between those who see the world as purely material and those who see the world as transcendental, that has supernatural significance. Okay? So, I'm going to give you a backdrop. So, this particular view was invented after the Enlightenment. You got thinkers like Charles Darwin, the founder of evolution, who came up with, you know, it is through evolutionary process that we are here today. And so, what happens is, in all this, we have reduced the big questions to just merely explanations in the physical. So, I want to give you a very relevant example. You know, last time, right, when we say, I'm happy, right, you just say, I'm happy. But nowadays, you say, hey, I'm having a dopamine rush. You see, what's the distinction there? Last time, happiness is the true reality. I'm happy, I'm experiencing this emotion. But now, we created a psychological explanation with a physical phenomenon. We have tied the idea of happiness into a hormone within our body that secretes, that gives us this particular feeling. So what is truer in this sense is the physical reality. And not only that, we say, you know, I'm stressed. And people say, oh, you got a lot of cortisol. Oh, I'm looking for exercise so I can get my daily dose of dopamine. And so what happens is, instead of merely the emotional reality, what happens is we try and subversify and put it under physical reality. Now, at first, you might think, okay, Joel, I understand where you're coming from. This is interesting and all, but how is this applicable to our world today? I want to just go continue on this idea and how I want to explore the implications of materialism on our world. Okay, so under the view of materialism, because there's no truth, what happens is concept, religion, ideas, society, all those things don't exist, and they sort of only role is to evolutionary support us. So I'm going to quote Yuval Noah Harari, and he's a famous author and one of the thinkers of our generation. Bill Gates likes him, and he says, there are no gods, no nations, no money, and no human rights except in our collective imagination. And this is the idea of materialism if we really truly explore it. So, the idea of religion, right, it's not so much that it is true, therefore we worship him. The idea of religion now is that it is a tool so that, evolutionary speaking, humans can thrive in society because we have formed a bonded agreement with one another, and as long as we don't break the rules, we therefore can survive. And so, nations, they don't actually exist, they're just concepts within our head. And so, the idea that truth exists under the materialistic worldview, there's no such thing as truth, there's no such thing as morality. Those things serve only to oppress us. And if you recently look at the world trend in terms of direction, this is the current trend and direction that the world is heading to. Whereby all these things, people realizing how, hey, religion, that's actually not true. It's just a way for you to tell me what you want to do. And in fact, I recently have a friend of mine who's from a religion who's deconverting and is deconstructing in his entire faith. And he examines back his past, and he's a 30-year-old guy. He says, you know, all these stories that were told to me, how do I know it's true? And so here, we see the idea that the materialist is slowly taking over, okay? Now, this has a lot of implications. So, let's say I discover that religion is only merely a tool of oppression. It's merely a way for me to control what people want for me to do. And what happens is, hey, you know what? I'm going to reject that. Let's say I want to take things into my own hands. What happens is we see a rebellion against religion, nations, and society in general, okay? So, one of the implications is the way we talk about sex in society, okay? So this is Talking Bodies by Tove Lo, a prophetess of our generation, as I like to call them. She's a singer, and in 2015, she released a particular song, which is called Talking Bodies. Essentially speaking, this song is all about sex and how she uses sex to hide some of the not pleasant things in life. I didn't put the chorus, so the chorus goes like, if we are talking bodies, you got a perfect one, so put it on me. It won't take you long. So the whole song is about sex. But I like the bridge because it is accurate in terms of our current generation. It says this, bodies, our baby-making bodies we just use for fun. Bodies, let's use them up till every little piece is gone. And this is accurate in the materialistic worldview. Because if I am merely my body, I control my body, I can use my body to do what I want. And if that means to use it in a way that brings me pleasure and to perversify my body so I be hedonistic, that's okay because it is essentially my body. And this particular idea really is taken to the extreme by this particular French guy named Marquis de Sade, okay? He's a French philosopher and who was instrumental in the French Revolution, okay? And I just want to quickly say this, okay? Most people, right, when it comes to this idea, they don't take it to the extreme. The Marquis de Sade is a man who took the idea that the world is purely material and he took it to the extreme, okay? So he is what we call, just to put it bluntly, he's a pornographer in every sense of the word. You know, the idea of sadism, deriving sexual pleasure from pain, it comes from this particular guy. And this guy was perverted beyond all measure. In fact, he was so perverted, they had to lock him up in a prison for 12 years, and the parents were ashamed to talk about him. And this guy, extremely nasty. What happens is he, because he believed of unlimited constraint, what happens is he expressed that in a sexual form. And what happens is he would essentially, have orgies with all the prostitutes, and it was absolutely evil. And he derived sexual pleasure from abuse and almost homicidal kind of abuse. And I want to quote him a bit. And this, I think, is the natural progression when we take a materialistic worldview. So this is talking about sex, okay? For you to consider something a crime, one has to produce that the innocent victim to be more important than the perpetrator. Meaning, for you to prove that something is evil, you need to convince me that the innocent person is actually truly innocent, okay? But then it says this, now all individuals are equal in nature's eyes. Nature meaning physical matter. Because all of us are merely physical beings, we don't have any spirit, there's no soul, I'm merely the atoms within me. What happens is, two persons, they are the same. You're just a bunch of physical atoms, I'm just a bunch of atoms, and there's no difference between us. Therefore, then he says this is the conclusion, therefore, it's impossible for nature to have preference for one of them. Therefore, causing one person suffering is indifferent in nature. Meaning that if I abuse you, it's okay. Because you're just material, you're just physical atoms. And this is the logical conclusion when we take materialism for all it's worth. And I want to end with, I think, a prime example of our generation today. I don't know if you guys know this. This is Lil Nas X. He's the guy who sang Old Town Road with Billy Ray Cyrus. In 2021, he released a music video called Montero, Call Me By Your Name. And alongside releasing this music video, he released 666 modified Nike shoes, and each of them contained a small vial of red coloring and one drop of human blood. And he released 666 of them, and it was sold out in 1 minute. And I gotta say, it's perverted in a very genius sense of the word, okay? And Lil Nas X released this particular song, and this song was sort of a reaction to him because of sort of how society sort of repressed his emotions on the inside, okay? So in the music video, Montero, which is a very beautiful music video, and it's also very explicit. I was telling my dad, if I showed this on stage, I'll probably never get to speak again, okay? So, but I'm going to share, in his opening lines, he say this, okay? In life, we hide the part of ourselves we don't want the world to see. World here meaning religion, society, ideas, and laws. All these things, remember, under the materialistic worldview, they do not exist. We lock them away, referring to the desires. We tell them no, we banish them. But here, we don't. Welcome to Montero. And so the music video starts. And the music video continues. And so in the music video, he's first in Eden. So he's trying to draw a lot of biblical imagery. And it's sort of like dissing the Bible, okay? So he finds himself in Eden. And what happens is the serpent comes and tempts him and seduces him. He then follows the serpent. He then goes to hell after that, okay? In hell, he meets the devil, okay? And when he meets the devil, he sleeps with the devil and sodomizes the devil, okay? And after doing so, right, after sleeping with the devil, he walks behind the devil and then snaps his neck, kills the devil, and takes the devil horns. He puts it on his head, and then he becomes the new devil. And I thought it's absolutely fantastic in terms of this particular overview. No, there's poetic justice in it. When you reject God, when we embrace materialism, and if we live in this particular worldview and moral vision, right, we find ourselves not only being enslaved by Satan, we ourselves become the evil one. And that really is the cultural zeitgeist of our generation today. The rejection of God and the embracing of materialism. And as I go all through all this, right, you might be thinking, you know, Joel, why do you know tell us all this, okay? You know, I've been burdened by something. You see, right, humans, right, when it comes to moral vision, we have to make a decision in regards to what moral vision we have, okay? And here's the thing. Most of us are unaware, but we need to default to a moral vision. We cannot have no moral vision. It's impossible for us to have a neutral moral vision. We need to decide on what we want. And here's the thing. As we live in society today, most of us are more familiar with the moral vision of the world compared to the moral vision of the Word of God. And this upsets me. You know, just example. If I go to you, right, and ask you, Joel, okay, no, yeah, Joel, you know, let me ask you, hey, you know, can you tell me more about Avengers Infinity War? Wow. You know, I go to the campus people, they can tell me in terms of the themes, the ideas. They can tell me, you know, Doctor Strange, you know, he saw the future, the multiverse, and then he saw Iron Man was the only one who could save, and that's why he pointed as one, and then Iron Man chose to sacrifice. So there's like two ideas of sacrifice. You have Thanos' version, which is I force somebody to sacrifice, and then Iron Man who willingly sacrificed, and that's such a great distinction. And then I ask you, tell me what's the themes of the Bible? Silence. Fantastic. And you know, here's another example, Spider-Man Homecoming. Spider-Ham coming, okay, I consulted my friends on this. They said, based on the timeline, I'm okay to spoil the movie already because I think majority of people have watched. So we know Andrew Garfield and Tobey Maguire returns. And what happens is in the show, Andrew Garfield sort of like reconciled his entire arc. He went and met the girl. So, okay, in Spider-Man 2, Amazing Spider-Man, what happens is he failed to save Gwen Stacy. But in this particular movie, what happens is he managed to save MJ, which is acted by Zendaya. And then my friends are like, wow, Joel, do you see the genius? Do you see it's actually resolving a plot thread that is actually 5 years ago? And then I turned to them and I asked them, can you tell me of a similar character arc in the Bible? And then perhaps they don't know. We've grown so familiar, we've become so indoctrinated, sort of with the moral vision of the world that we understand, but we totally have not figured out the moral vision of the Word of God in our lives. And that is the scary part. Again, how do you force somebody to do evil? It's not that I confront you, hey, do evil today, go steal. It's when I plant the idea in your head slowly and slowly, and you, in the act of self-deception, slowly embrace this particular moral vision until you become the one that you never thought you would become in the first place. That really is evil. And then, essentially, this is the message that I'm so passionate about, because this is entirely my life story in terms of how I intellectually come to understand and know God, okay? But before we go there, what is our response? In John chapter 17, 17 to 19, after it talks about the world, after it talks about the Word and how that we are different, then Jesus tells them this in the prayer. And I think it's so powerful. Sanctify them in the truth. Do we sanctify ourselves more in the world and what they say? Or do we sanctify ourselves with the Bible? Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified
in the truth.
Sanctified in our truth. And how I'm going to say this is like this. It's to live in accordance to the moral vision of the word. To live in response and to see everything in the true, the view of the word of God, okay? And so here are some examples by which, as I live, I've come to see there are certain ways or certain things that this is according to the moral vision. And one of the ways you can tell is when you can start discerning things. You know, okay, here's an interesting thought. Actually, I'm only the speaker on stage that's actually single. Eugene has a girlfriend, Jason has a girlfriend, my dad is clearly married, okay? So I think so one thing that as a single person talk about, we always talk about dating. Talk about dating advice, you know, dating things, oh, what's the advice, latest advice? And you know, it's just a fun activity, okay? And I cannot help but remember this particular times where somebody gave me this particular advice. Can't recall the name, the person, but he says to me, Joel, you know, when it comes to dating, right? When it comes to texting girls, cannot believe it, right? You should psychologically text twice the length in terms of time waiting. So it means like this. If let's say the girl replies you in 1 hour, to appear out of not, you're not desperate, you need to reply in 2 hours. Yeah. I'm serious. So, you know, if you ever find me texting you twice the length, okay, no, joking. You know? And okay, so I was like, wow, this is really strange advice. And then I dig down the rabbit hole, and this is essentially an online community of people, right? Where they believe, right, that when it comes to dating, right, it's all about merely playing psychological games. So the things they will do is, for you to appear more attractive to the opposite sex, what happens is you need to get the other people from the opposite sex to appear that they're interested in you. So you're playing like mind games after mind games after mind games, okay? Now, so to people, that's dating advice, okay? But as I listen to that, right, I cannot help but feel really irked about it. There's just something wrong about that kind of advice. And so here's the thing, to live in accordance to the moral vision of the word. What does the word say? And we know that at least how the Bible approaches the subject of this is that humans have dignity. They need to be loved. Is playing all these psychological games, am I treating the person as an idea to be won, or am I treating them as a human being that needs to be respected and dignified? And then you see, you start to open up all these kind of can of worms whereby practical things, whereby it needs to, does it live in accordance to the word of God? So for example, people constantly give me advice, okay, not wrong advice, is to get married later once you're more established, okay? Now, but this also has sort of like a implicit idea whereby the idea of marriage, right, is subservient to the idea of material. You need to get more than only you get married. Whereas, at least sort of, you can argue biblically, right, that marriage is truly the one that's important. And then what happens is you, in your marriage, that you guys work together to honor and glorify God. And in the midst of honor and glorifying God, God will provide. And all this kind of advice, then you slowly learn how to distinguish. You know, is that part of the word? Is it part of the world? And all this is such a cultural issue. There's so much things to unentangle. And as I grow in my Christian faith, this is one area that I'm passionate about. And so you can ask my parents, you can ask all my friends. I read like crazy. And it's because I want to pursue this moral vision and I want to live in accordance to the moral vision that God has for me. And to come to the conclusion that, hey, this is right. And all other moral vision, not for me. I want to give two handles before I leave into the one, okay? The first thing is, so how do we get the moral vision of God? I'll just say two things quickly. The first is the way we approach our Bible. Sometimes we approach the Bible like a rule book. The Bible is a bunch of do's and don'ts. You know, I got a hilarious story. I got to tell this. You know, once we were young, Joshua and Eunice, we had a sleepover. This is like 4 or 5 years old. Okay, 6, 7 years old. Okay? And so what happens is, Joshua and Eunice, because young, so they were sleeping in the same room. Okay? So in the Bible, it says, Adam laid down with Eve and therefore had Cain and Abel. And so, obviously, laid down means they had sex. Okay? So Joshua and Eunice, like, Joshua told Eunice, I don't want to have a baby with you, so I'm going to lay down on a separate bed, okay? And okay, okay, but the point is this. We read the Bible in terms of a do and don't, and that's a very naive way to read the Bible. We need to read the Bible so we can see God's moral vision. Are we reading the Bible, treating it like an instruction book, or are we treating it to see the moral vision? And lastly, Instagram. Another way we approach the Bible is we approach it in the same way we approach social media, to just please us and our soul. You know, social media, they have all those cheesy motivational posts, you know, clouds, and then suddenly, you know, you are wonderfully made, some something, something, something. It's always cheesy. And you know, sometimes we approach the Bible like that. We just go through the passage, we just read, we find a particular verse. You know, when we do that, right, we are putting my vision instead of the moral vision of God. That is also a way by which we can fool ourselves thinking that we know the word when actually we don't. Last one, okay? The wise and the foolish builder. This is the end when Jesus concluded Sermon on the Mount. In Sermon on the Mount, he taught his moral vision essentially. Say, you know, to love the poor, to not be angry, to not worry, to, you know, to keep anger, to not swear before God. And he ends with this particular story of the wise man and the foolish builder. So the wise builder built his house on the rock. And the foolish builder, we know, built his house on the sand. Okay? I'll give a bit of a twist to it. You know, the foolish builder did not look at Jesus, "Wow, Jesus, I hate your words. I'm going to purposely build my house on the sand. I'm going to actively build my house on something where it's not stable." I don't think the foolish builder was like that. The foolish builder built his house out of the sand because of ignorance. He heard the words of God, Jesus, and was like, "Wow, that's great and all." And he just was indifferent. He just continued to build his house. You know, all of us has a decision today on where we want to build our life on. Are we going to be ignorant like the foolish builder? Or are we going to be like the wise person who builds his house on the rock? You know, as a young man, you know, I've gone to university and I've sort of like encountered in regards to like sort of the cultural zeitgeist of when it comes to sex in terms of the view in university. You know, I've got friends who tells me, you know, last time the no apologies to save yourself sex before marriage, they will take it out and then they will mock it. You know, "Guys, I can't believe I actually did that." You know, and then obviously they don't practice the idea. They don't believe in saving sex before marriage. You know, as a Christian, right, you look at the world out there, right, you gotta say, it seems kind of fun. You see, you know, what they're doing. You see, you know, that it seems like they're having fun. And here, what happens is I have a choice to make. And this is something I won't say I struggled with, but something I had to deal with. Is this moral vision good for me? Is this the moral vision that God wants me to adopt? And I had to make that choice. And at the end of the day, I was convinced by this particular thought that ultimately, if I follow the world, I gotta trust God that the world will lead to a place where I don't want myself to be. In order for me to live my best life, and when I say best, I don't mean just rich, I mean a life that honors God. It is wise for me to follow the moral vision of God. And today I want to end with this particular question to you guys. What would you build on? Are you going to be the wise man that built your house on the moral vision of the word? Or are you going to be the foolish man out of ignorance that builds the moral vision on the moral vision of the world? Let's stand up and let me pray. Father Lord, I thank God for today. You know, God, in all our lives, God, we are always presented with this decision. Are we going to build our lives according to your word? Or are we going to build our lives according to the moral vision of the world? I pray, oh God, on a daily basis, help us, God, not to be ignorant, but to see, understand, and dwell deeply on the state of our soul according to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.